friends. So we have been thinking about becoming unmistakably like Jesus. And we've been in the passage from John 13 to John 17, which was the last time that Jesus spent with his disciples as he met with them in that upper room to share the Passover and to impart to them his most important last thoughts and words. And in John 17, which we'll be in this week and next week, we see a record of Jesus praying. And I was listening to some N.T. Wright. He was saying in the last four chapters of the where we've been reading in John, Jesus has been talking to his friends about his Father, about God. But then in this last chapter, he starts to talk to his Father about his friends. Isn't that cool? So he's spent four chapters talking to his friends about his Father, and now he's praying. So he's talking to his Father about his friends. And in this prayer, we find that Jesus is praying for three distinct sections. He's praying, first of all, for himself, and then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all the believers, which is you and I, who will believe in him because of the disciples' message. So we're going to read through this, and it's a fairly lengthy section, but I didn't want to miss it. So as we go through, I want to invite you to do two things. I want you to notice the sections where Jesus is praying for himself, for his disciples, and then for us who believe because of the message. So isn't it a cool thing that Jesus actually prayed for you and I? And that's really cool. And I also want you to pick up, is there any theme? Is there any theme or themes that you notice from this last prayer that Jesus is praying that we have recorded? All right, so off we go. After saying these things, Jesus looks up to heaven and says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you've given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you've given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought you glory here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory that we shared before the world began. I've revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you and they believe that you sent me. My prayer isn't for this world, but for those you've given me because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you and you've given them to me so they bring me glory. Now I'm departing from the world. They're staying in this world, but I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you've given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so they'll be united just as we are one. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so not one was lost except for the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold." Do you know who that one was? Judas, yep. "Now I'm coming to you. I've told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy." That's a good thing. "I've given them your word and the world hates them because they don't belong to the world just as I don't belong to the world. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world but to keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for those disciples, but also for whoever will believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you're in me, Father, and I'm in you, may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I'm in them and you're in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me, that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I've revealed you to them and I'll continue to do so. And then your love for me will be in them and I will be in them. All right, I want you to take a moment. I know that was a big passage. I wouldn't usually read that much, but it's the whole prayer that I wanted you to get a feel for that Jesus was praying. Take a moment and just turn to somebody and say, did you notice anything that kind of was a bit of a thread through that? And you may not notice anything and it might be different from what I noticed, but love you to just take a moment, turn to somebody and say, did you notice anything that kept recurring all the way through? Off you go. I'll give you 1 minute. And if you noticed a theme, that'd be great to go and explore in your own time. I really want to encourage you to be readers of God's word. And if you notice something, it may be that God's really kind of highlighting that for you because it's something that he wants you to explore and discover. What are some things that you noticed? Just call them out. You noticed glory? Did other... Unity? Being one as he's one? Anyone else? The world doesn't love him and doesn't know him and doesn't love those who follow him? Yep. Spoken truth and protection. Yeah, that Jesus prays for protection for his ones from the evil one. All right. Thank you. That's great. Well, it was as I sought God over this passage, it was the theme of glory that really stood out to me. And thanks, Aaron. I noticed as we went through that Jesus asks the Father to glorify him so that he can glorify the Father. So there's glory in Jesus' prayer for himself. He says as well, in the next slide, we see that he says that the disciples have brought him glory by doing what he asked them to do. And then in the part of the prayer where Jesus was praying for those who would believe because of their message, he tells them that he's given us the glory that God's given him. So there's this kind of theme that runs through, and certainly not the only theme, but that's the one I just want to explore for a minute. Well, probably a bit more than a minute this morning. Now, there's many things that I do not understand and I am still learning about God's glory. It's like, where do you start? But I just want to take a few minutes because I think there's an invitation for all of us to go on a journey of discovering God's glory. And the first thing I thought it might be helpful to think about, well, what is it? What is God's glory? Is it some ooh kind of thing? Is it like, you know, the Stranger Things kind of? What's God's glory? And there's lots of different definitions, and there's lots of different expressions of God's glory. So I've come up with my own definition. I hope it's okay. I feel like the best I could come up with was that it's God's godness on display. And whenever you put godness into the computer, the autocorrect turns it into goodness, which is not a bad thing. Because a lot of God's godness is about his goodness. But it's about the whole of his being, the whole of who he is. It's about his godness being on display to be seen, to be known. It includes things like his goodness, his holiness, his grace, his truth, his power, his greatness, his splendor, his majesty, his kingness, who he is and how he does stuff. That's the godness of God. And that's what Jesus was asking to be on display. In that first part of the prayer, put your godness on display in me so that I can give glory back to you. All right. Now, glory's not a word that we use very often. You have, along with me, been aware of the passing of Queen Elizabeth II and just that beautiful faith that she displayed and the characteristics of Jesus that were in many parts of her life. The anthem, Send Her Victorious, Happy and Glorious. There's something majestic about what glory is. But when Jesus was speaking about that and when he was praying for his glory to be on display, he was actually, that was not a new thing. He was actually saying something that made a lot more sense probably to the disciples than it does to us. And so I want to take us on a little visual excursion. You're going to have to excuse my really bad drawing. But the theme of glory, I want to suggest, is all the way through the Bible. So I'm going to take you through the Bible today. I'm hoping it's not going to be a really long sermon, but I said to Jim, who was leading the service, if they don't like it, they can sack me. So we are going to do a scan from Genesis to the end of, yeah, and I'll see if I can work out how to do this. Let me see. All right. The first way that God's godness was displayed, let's see. There's the earth, all right, and the heavens, and there was no separation between them because God was able to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. So there's Adam and Eve and God, and they got to experience the presence and the glory of God without interference, with no break in the access. Is that okay? You're okay with that? All right. We know that sin entered the world and there was a break in the ability of God to be with human beings in the full display of his glory. And so we actually see now a situation where there's a break. And there's the heavens and there's human beings on the earth, and there's actually a break in the ability of God to be present with human beings. I'm sorry, I've got to get my little pictures here. But we also see in Exodus 24 that God wants to be with his people, and so he actually comes to earth with his glory on a mountain. It's like he touches down on the earth on a mountain and it looks like fire. He comes to be with the children of Israel and it looks like a fire coming onto the mountain. To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared on the summit like a consuming fire. God wants to be able to access the earth with his glory, but when he comes, it looks like fire. And the Israelites are terrified and they stay away. The God who wants to be with them and come onto the earth actually is so overwhelming that it seems like fire and they actually have to stay away. There is another part of the journey. I'm just going to do a line across here because it was running out of... Okay, so if we draw this one again and we've got the heavens, and this time we discover that the glory of God is coming to the earth through Moses, and we discover that there's a tent that actually hosts the glory of God, because on the mountain God gives Moses the instructions to actually build a tent, and it's a tent so that God can come and be present with his people Remember the story of the Ark of the Covenant, where inside the tabernacle there's the coverings, and God comes, and his presence and his glory is actually able to be on the earth as long as it's covered and protected. And once a year, the priest is able to go in and be with God in that really intimate sense. But the Israelites see the glory of the Lord on the tent. That's not a very good tent, is it? But you can see the tent pegs there. And that tabernacle was the place where God's glory could actually come and begin to bring the things of heaven onto the earth in a safe way that didn't kill people. Well, it did if they did it the wrong way around, but that's another story. I haven't got time to go into all of that. Okay, so you're all right there. Over here we've got things like the Ten Commandments, and here we've still got the Ten Commandments in there, and we've got, now this is really taxing on my drawing ability. We've got the animals for sacrifice. I know, but you know. And you've got the priests, and often a cloud will cover that because it is the cloud of the glory of the presence of God. And God is wanting to be on earth with his people without killing them because of his glory. All right. Next, the tabernacle was a mobile glory tent. They could take it with them while they were wandering around the desert. But the time came when they were no longer mobile, and the glory of God was able to come in a more permanent format. And what do we call that? It was the temple. It was the permanent house for the glory of God that David built. Not David, that Solomon built. David did the preparation work, but Solomon built it. And that was the place where, again, it was built in Jerusalem, and that was the place where God was able to meet and bring his glory to bear on the earth and bring the things of heaven into the earth. All right, we're getting there. You with me? All right, and now, so Jesus comes to earth. Read in the beginning of John chapter 1 that Jesus is referring to, the scripture says that the Word of God became flesh and made his home among us, and we have seen his glory. Now that word there in John 1:14, The literal Greek word is the Word became flesh, Jesus became flesh and tabernacled among us. So John is using that image of the tabernacle that we saw, which was the place of glory touching the earth, to say this is now Jesus. The glory of God now looks like a person, because the tabernacle didn't last. It was lost. The temple didn't last. It was destroyed. King Nebuchadnezzar came and ripped it apart and took all the treasures off to Babylon. So the glory of God had to come in a different format. And the glory of God comes in the person of Jesus. And John writes of the glory of God all the way through his book. The book of John, you will see the glory of Jesus all the way through. And he said, we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So now the glory of God touches earth in the person of Jesus. Man, that's a pretty amazing transition, isn't it? And that word says it was exactly, that was the word that John used, because he wanted us to know that Jesus is the living tabernacle, the living place that God's glory touches earth. Okay, now we get to John 17, which is the prayer that Jesus is praying with his disciples. That was a very long intro to John 17. Here's the glory again. I just thought it was really amazing when Jesus says, he's about to go to the cross, and his prayer is, glorify me. What is that about? How is Jesus glorified in the cross? Like, that's a place of shame. That's a place of disgrace. That's a place where a criminal experiences the punishment due to them. But Jesus is praying and basically saying, the cross is a place where I am going to be glorified and glorify you. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. We've got another slide. Thanks, Aaron. I'm really keeping him busy today. So he's praying, glorify your son. Bring me into the glory that we shared before the world began. So he's describing his cross as glorious. And then he goes on, I'll have to do the next version down here. He goes on and he describes another glory. And he's actually saying that now the glory that he has, he's given to where? Verse 22, where's the glory now? I've given them the glory that you gave me. Guess what? You and I together are the glorious ones. We are the glory carriers in the same way that God always wanted to interact and bring heaven to earth through the encounters on Mount Sinai, through the tabernacle, through the temple, through Jesus, through the cross, down into the church. And there is a final one. Well, it's pretty final and yet not. Here's the glory, and there is that beautiful promise. And Jesus is talking in Luke about the end of the age. He's saying, then everyone will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's Jesus' return that actually establishes not just his glory in one place or in the church, but establishes his glory, re-establishes his glory across the earth, because the scripture says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So once again, the glory of God will be able to be on the earth, and earth will be like heaven, as it should be, once again. I love what the Bible Project says. The Bible is one continuous story that points to Jesus. It's pretty amazing, because that story started thousands of years ago and it's still going now. You're part of the story of the glory. That's good. That rhymes. The story of the glory. Okay, so that theme of glory is what Jesus was praying, that once again the goodness and the godness of God would be on display in the earth, and that the realm of heaven would be accessible to people on the earth. I think it's astonishing that Jesus' prayer for the godness of God to be on display was about to be displayed in sacrificial love. Jesus said that his glory was about to look like laying down his life for the undeserving. His glory was about to look like offering forgiveness for those who didn't know what they were doing. His glory was about making a way for the restoration of the life of God and of heaven and of holiness and rightness to be on the earth. His glory looked like breaking the power of sin and brokenness and hopelessness that pervades this world. And with not just his crucifixion, but his resurrection, bringing hope and life and victory over death. The cross, as unlikely as it was actually Jesus's coronation. On the cross, there was a king who was wearing a crown. It was a crown of thorns, but it was a crown. And there was a sign up, wasn't there? This is Jesus, King of the Jews. It was a mocking sign, but there was never a sign more true, except he was the king of all humanity. The cross was Jesus's coronation. Now, we're going to see a coronation in the next days and weeks, aren't we? There'll be pomp, there'll be ceremony, there'll be glory, there'll be crowns, there'll be people honouring. I've seen the previous coronation and I noticed that when people came to Queen Elizabeth's coronation, all of the lords and the people who had titles and authority, they come and they bow down to her on the throne and they take off their crowns and they put them at her feet. Isn't that a powerful, powerful image? And Jesus speaks about the authority that's been given to him, and the invitation for us is to come to take off our crown of the right we have to live our own lives and to actually put it at his feet, because this is a king who didn't demand to be worshipped but laid down his life to save us so that he actually has the right to be worshipped. This is Jesus's sort of power on display. This is the sort of glory he has, not the glory that demands or controls. It's the glory that serves and loves and lays down its life. And you know what? Then he goes on to say this incredibly stunning thing that just must have absolutely messed with the disciples' heads, because they knew him as the glorious one. They'd looked at him on the, actually, can we go on to the next slide? Thanks, Aaron. Yeah, I've given them the glory that you gave me. Like, that's stunning. That just must have mucked them up so badly. How is it that we can be glorious with the same sort of glory that you have, Jesus? But it is the glory of sacrifice. It's the glory of love. It's the glory of not demanding our own way. It's actually the glory of serving and loving and bringing God's beauty and restoration and hope to a world that is often full of rejection and hate, of judgment, of negativity. You and I have been invited to be carriers of heaven's sacrificial love into the world. Empowered by the Spirit of Jesus, and that's why Jesus said we in him and him in us, because we can't do it ourselves, when we pray. I love that, the idea. Do you know when you pray, when I pray, we are actually partnering with Jesus to bring the life of heaven into the situations that we're praying about. Whether we're praying for healing, whether we're praying for a lost child to return, whatever it is, whether we're praying for our neighbours who don't yet know Jesus, when we pray, we're partnering to bring the life of heaven into the earth. And I love what Joe shared this morning. We didn't collaborate, but, you know, that invitation to see Jesus for who he is and to partner with him and to actually be glorious. When we pray, we have the opportunity to love where others might hate, to give, to serve, to act, to meet a need, and to forgive. We have the opportunity to give the world a picture of the goodness of God on display, of the godness of God on display through us. The world is meant to look at us and how we carry love, joy, peace, kindness, how we carry Jesus, how we look like him unmistakably. And then they see the godness of God on display. They're meant to look at how we get on with each other. Old and young, male and female, left voters and right voters, wealthy, unwealthy. Like, they're meant to look how we get on with each other and say, that's amazing. That's got to be God. It's hard to think of ourselves as glorious. Look at the person next to you. Just take a look at them. Do they look glorious to you? Why don't you say, go ahead and tell them, you're glorious. Just speak it out. Speak it out of your mouth. Oh, yes, Gloria is gloriosa. You know, Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we've often used that to point out people's sin. But I believe Paul was using that to point out people's glory. He was using it to point out the fact that we were always destined for glory. Yes, sin stopped us from being that, but we were always destined for glory. And in Corinthians, you know, Christ in you. It's all through the New Testament. Christ in you. What is Christ in you? It's the hope of glory. And then he goes on in Corinthians and he says, you know, you all with ever increasing glory. So if some of you haven't got to be very glorious yet, well, you will, you know, there's hope of ever increasing. No, we're becoming who we are. That's, you know, it's not that we have to strive to become it. It's actually we have to realise who we are and become it. Because the invitation is to become increasingly glorious. So the world could actually do with seeing more of the godness of God. But it needs to look like something. So the invitation is, do you know this glorious God, first of all? Because it's impossible to carry his glory unless you've first invited to be one with him. We don't have, you know, in ourselves, the sin does get in the way of his glory. But when we come to him and we are forgiven, we actually enter into that relationship of glorious connection with him. Do you know him as the glorious God? Is he remote? Is he distant? Is he scary like he was for those first people encountering his glory? Or does the glory of God for you look like Jesus? Is it an invitation for you to be intimate with him, to know him? And is it increasingly an invitation for the goodness and the godness of God to look like us? I think it's pretty significant that Jesus had that theme in his last prayer. I believe the world needs an encounter with heaven. There is a God who looks like Jesus. And the world needs a church that looks like Jesus. And the world needs a you that looks like Jesus. So that's why Jesus is encouraging his disciples and each of us who believe in him through their message to increasingly live from that place of who we are, which is glory carriers and glory releases, that the things of heaven would increasingly come to your workplace, to your family, to your community, to your world. I can't do that, but that's the invitation of us to partner with the Holy Spirit so that the world gets to encounter more and more of heaven. I'm going to pray for us because we need it. Jesus, it's pretty incredible to us that you said to your Father that you had given us the same glory that your Father had given you. And we do so want to be glorious. We don't want to be a grumbling, miserable, fighting, angry, anxious, negative group of people who have nothing to offer the world around us. We actually want to be like you, Jesus. We want to be full of your love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and hope and life. We want to be full of your good news, and we want to be full of the things of heaven that we spread everywhere we go and in every conversation and in every relationship. And so, Holy Spirit, we're inviting you to make us glorious. Make us live from that place of glory. Help us to understand that that's who we are and how we've been invited to partner with you. And we long to see heaven released on the earth. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. You are the glorious Spirit of Jesus alive in us. We welcome you. We welcome you. Okay. I'm just going to leave you with a question for you to have a thought of. Just would love you to take a moment and to think, what does God's godness on display look like in your life? When people look at you, what of God would God like them to see? And what's one way he wants to bring his glory to the world through you? That's a beautiful invitation. That's a beautiful invitation. It might be through your kindness, your forgiveness of someone that hurt you. It might be through you recognizing some area of your life that you want to hand over for his transformation. It might be that you want to love someone who doesn't deserve your love, or you want to be able to forgive someone who doesn't deserve your forgiveness. That's the sort of glory that Jesus passes on to us. So Holy Spirit, we're inviting you just now in this next few quiet moments to just help us engage with your glory so that we increasingly carry it. Just perhaps one simple thing that he might want to say to you this morning. Father, thank you that we don't have to work at being glorious, that it's Christ in us who is our hope of glory. And I declare over you, church, you are a glorious church. And when we're together and when we're apart, we are a place that heaven touches down on the earth. We are conduits of heaven onto the earth. You are a conduit of heaven on the earth. Our prayers bring heaven to earth. Our love for each other displays the way heaven loves each other. Our worship displays how heaven honors the King. Our sacrificial love and forgiveness makes a difference on the earth. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, raise up a glorious bride without spot or blemish. Bring your godness on display through your church. And everyone who agreed said, Amen. Just going to invite you, if you'd like to share something that you sensed God was saying and pray for somebody beside you, or if you have a word to describe what you think is God's glory on them, I'd love you to share that with them as well, because there's something really precious about praying for each other and being the glorious bride for each other.